I was very much helped by a phrase that one of our businessmen wrote to me during the week concerning my talk last week. He said there will always be an element of risk and uncertainty in life, and we've got to accept it. Now, I think this is very much at the heart of this teaching here. There's always an element of risk and uncertainty, even though the people in the square mile may do all that they can and the expertise suggests with our savings. Something may upset the apple cart like that, despite what happens. And faced with the fact that however careful we are, we can do that kind of thing, we turn sometimes rather futilely to horoscopes. But what Jesus was talking about last week is the man who turns with a determined effort to money and to the service of money to see that there is no possible area of risk in his life. Now, what we saw last week was just this, that if a man is determined to do that in his life, he will pay a tremendous price. That these things like money, which are meant to be good servants of man, become appalling masters. That a man becomes obsessed with security. And that the result of that is that if he is a Christian, he may lose his Christian usefulness altogether. There would be no point in talking about this if it were not true. But many people in the city can tell to their sorrow of Christians who they knew to start well with Jesus Christ, but are today doing practically nothing for him because they have been obsessed with this need to build up a greater and greater storage for the future. What a tragedy. Now we go on to verse 25 to 30, and we'll do the rest next week. Now in verse 25 to 30, our Lord asks three short, powerful, and pertinent questions. Verse 25b, is not life more than food? 26b, are you not of more value than they? Talking, of course, to people in the family, Christian people. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add one cubit? And then verse 28 to 30, a long question, why are you anxious about clothing? Now, why does Jesus not give us a plain answer to our questions? Why does he ask us questions like this? I want to show you this morning that Jesus is the supreme educator. Long before anybody knew anything about educational theory, Jesus was showing us how to do it. We know today that if you're going to get into the thick heads of the children in front of you, the answers that they need, you don't stand up at them in front of them in form and say, here are the answers, boys and girls. You feed into their minds the questions that matter. And you try to show them how to find some answers to those questions. Faced with this tremendous problem about anxiety, the Lord feeds into our minds questions to make us ask so that we may find an answer for ourselves. Now, I think that's tremendously important. For me, anxiety has often been a very, very great bugbear. And sometimes I've been to a meeting and heard the story of a missionary who's been overseas for 30 years, and the wonderful story has been told of how from start to finish God has cared for that person in every detail. And I've left that missionary meeting perhaps saying to myself, I will never be distrustful of God again. Never, Lord. Please forgive me. But within a week, I've been distrustful again. Now the reason for that is that at that meeting, all that was captured was my heart. All that happened was an emotional surge of thankfulness. Jesus is out not just to capture the heart, but the mind. Only if you have thought it through will you have an answer. You see, I suppose I could stop talking today and next Tuesday and simply say, trust the Lord. That's a very precious answer. And in a sense, it's the whole answer to life. And yet, if that is all we say to our fellow Christians, trust the Lord, and many have said it to me and I've said it to others, we can at times of complexity, appear superficial and unreal. And as a result, people dismiss what we have to say. I'm very worried about that. I would pray that every preacher and Christian communicator that comes to St. Heron's could be liberated from cliché on Sunday mornings, and on Sunday evenings too. Jesus was no cliché-ridden speaker. He is going to tell us to trust our Heavenly Father. How does he do it? By setting us searching questions that take us to the very heart of life and the meaning of life. Let's look at them very briefly in turn. I can only set these questions to you as a Christian and ask you to think about them. First, the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food? Now that can mean just this, that if God gives you life itself in a body, surely he will want to give you as your heavenly Father the means to sustain it. But I suspect that actually this question digs a great deal deeper than that. I dare say there may even be a twinkle in our Lord's eye as he said, isn't your life more important than food? Oughtn't you to be worrying about that if you worry about anything? Now what that means is this, that the meaning of our life and its purpose is far, far more important than the things that keep it going. Here is a very beautiful early English church. We have to maintain it. We have to spend quite a lot of money simply keeping it in proper order. But if our intention is to raise money simply to preserve this church as an early English church, we've obviously taken the wrong direction. That is to treat the church as a museum. Some people do that. But we very much want to treat it as a place where we can use it for God's purposes. Therefore, we raise money to repair it in order to use it. We're always asking ourselves, what is this for? For the tourists to look at, or for people to come here to worship the Lord and to learn of him? You see, you've always got to be asking yourself the question, what am I here for? Am I here simply to feed and to clothe myself and to earn money to do it? What is my life for? Now, the moment you ask that question, if you're a young Christian in church today, it's a tremendous question. You've only got one life and only one healthy body. What is it here for? Why did God give it to you? There are one or two students, perhaps not more than that, in our Sunday congregations who are taking their third degrees. Sometimes one is tempted to say, it's time you started to work. And I think one of the psychological reasons why some students go on taking 10 or 11 degrees is that before they start working in Father's office, they want to find an answer to that question, what am I here for? Of course, their degrees will never give them the answer to that question. They will only discover that question by finding God through Jesus Christ. But that's the question. So if I meet a young man, and obviously this is a caricature, and I say to him, what have you come to the city for? Why? He says, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. I want to say to him, isn't your life more than food and the body more than clothing? What did God give you your life for? To become a millionaire? Surely not. He's got much greater purposes than that. This question goes right to the heart of life and Christianity. Let's look at it applied in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Page 436 in the Little New Testaments. I can only come into the argument, which is talking about the fact that our bodies are for the Lord once we are Christians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 6. Shall I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. What is your body for? Is it for sex by itself, full stop? Of course not. But there are myriad voices telling us today that that's what our body is for, full stop. And all the more the fool that doesn't realize it. No, no, says the apostle, verse 19 to the Christian, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That's what your body is for. Now, young Christian man or woman listening to me today, I want you very much to become a Christian. Because I believe that it's God's purpose that his Holy Spirit should indwell your body. He wants to use your lips supremely to take messages of himself to others. He wants to use your heart to love through you. He wants to use your hands and feet. What a tremendous privilege. What is your life? What is your body? If they are not but instruments for God to use in the very short span of life that you have, can you imagine anything greater than that? I can't. If you're going to be concerned then and worry about what use you're making of your life. The business of getting food and clothing is secondary to that. It's important. But what are you using this life for at the weekend, in the evenings, on Sunday? That's a question for every one of us. This precious gift is all too easily wasted, and it's gone before we've even thought about it. The second question invites us all to be bird watchers. Verse 26. I hope you are a bird watcher, even if a very feeble one like myself. Now, we're all familiar with this simple teaching about looking at the birds of the air, who though they neither sow, reap, or gather, yet are fed by our Heavenly Father. Now, notice, it is your Heavenly Father who feeds them. It does not say their Heavenly Father feeds them. There's rather a sentimental poem about a sparrow, a robin, is it, that has a Heavenly Father and says he can't understand why the human beings worry so, because he's got a Heavenly Father to look after him. Now, that is typical human sentiment. You'll never find that kind of sentimentality in the New Testament. God is not the Heavenly Father of birds. He can only be the Heavenly Father of those who can relate to him as sons and daughters. The birds and the flowers are made not for his benefit, but for ours entirely. They are for your benefit and for mine. What is being said here is that all the wonderful birds of the air, myriad of them in their beauty, are made for us. And in order to satisfy us with their song and their beauty, God sees to it that they are fed because he's our Heavenly Father. If he goes then to all that trouble to give us these songsters at the bottom of our garden, all that trouble over that one tiny part of life, will he not look over the much more important matter of seeing that you get your daily breakfast? For, and then comes the real question, are you not of much more value than they? I don't think we realize how valuable we are until we know that Christ has shed his blood for us. The trouble with many of us is that we're wasting our lives having no idea of the value that God puts upon them. You will also notice in this extraordinary teaching in verse 26 what he says about the birds. He says that they are not farmers. They do not do the three things that are characteristic of the farmer, who sows on the one hand, reaps on the other, and then, notice, gathers into a barn for the future. No, because they belong to the lower order of creation. We belong to the highest order of creation, and therefore God has given to mankind and to his children the responsibility to sow, to reap, and to gather into barns. After all, that is really what a great deal of financial management in the city, insurance, for example, is about. It is this matter of gathering into barns concerning our financial fruit, that we may have something for a rainy day, that we may be able to provide for our dependents if we leave them, and that we may be able to take responsibility for the third-party risks and liabilities that we inevitably sometimes incur. The idea that this teaching means that insurance is wrong is, of course, absurd. No, you see what Jesus is doing. He's saying God has actually shared with you the whole problem of feeding the world because he's made you farmers. And I think the inference of that is that if we do that job properly, there will be enough for every man's need, though not enough, of course, for every man's greed. What wonderful teaching this is, isn't it? Here's a Heavenly Father who brings these birds that we might enjoy them and feeds them, though they can't look after themselves sufficiently. How much more valuable we are for whom these things are done. Then look at verse 27, the third question. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, almost certainly, this means length of life. How can you lengthen your life? Now, I can imagine some clever fellow saying, well, as a matter of fact, I can lengthen my life quite easily. He said, as a matter of fact, I stopped smoking 60 cigarettes a day last year, and the actuary in my insurance company says that I probably lengthened my life by 5 years, 235 days and 6 hours. He's a pretty cute actuary, that one. There may be other people who live on nuts and molasses and brown sugar simply in order to lengthen their lives, and all good luck to them. But I don't think Jesus is talking about that at all. If you look at the sentence carefully, what he's saying is this. Can you lengthen your life by anxious care? By worry? No, worry simply can't break through that limit. In fact, we may turn it the other way around and say this, that anxious care will almost certainly shorten your life. For anxious care, of course, is the grandparent of so many diseases, coronaries and the like. What Jesus is talking about in this great question, verse 27, is a question I think you should take home with you on the tube tonight. It's a very, very powerful question. He's telling you there are certain limits, and that anxious care cannot break through those limits. There are certain limits in my life of strength and ability and brains. There are certain limits in the time that God has given me. There are certain limits of my capacity to do things and to help people. It is part of the disease of the years in which we live at the moment that everybody is trying to do too much, and that goes for Christians as well. I think that Jesus is telling us that the moment we go beyond those limits, we start to worry because we're simply not able to do it. And the result of that, in fact, is that we don't even live to the limits that we could. What tremendous teaching there is there for every Christian. Now let's look at the fourth question in verse 28 to 30. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toiling nor spin, yet they have this glory. Will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith, since you are made for a lifetime of service to him, and they are made simply to arise, maybe only for a day, in their glory and beauty? Now again, it's the same argument. How great man is in God's sight, and how much God the Heavenly Father cares for his children, that they may serve him. And yet, as I've read it, there seems to me to be a very devastating thrust in this teaching. You see, the flowers of the field, and this may mean the lily or the anemone of our Lord's day, when they grew up just for a day, they had the most beautiful and sumptuous clothing. That was God's providential provision for these little flowers of no importance. And in this beautiful colouring, they were more glorious than the richest man of the world, and all that he could put on by way of robes. I think that Jesus is saying here by inference that it is not God's providence or not God's purpose that we should be arrayed in great glory. It is God's purpose that we should be clothed. It is very strange that the lowest, the inferior creation, the flowers, are given all this wonderful covering. But the higher creation, the sons of God, are just given enough to keep them warm and covered in the rain. Why? Because what matters for the high sons of God in God's creation is not what they're clothed and what people think of them and whether they're beautiful, but whether they are useful to God. And I think there is an implicit rebuke to those who want to be like Solomon, to be rich, to have 155 suits in their wardrobe. Now, that's exactly the world in which we live. For 20 years, the politicians have told us that there's no limit to an increasing standard of living. Many of us, to people, other people in other parts of the world, are like Solomon in our riches. We can turn to our wardrobe and find anything we want. But is that the glory of man? Now, quite apart from the preachers and the Christian church, we've learnt as a sober matter of fact that this world cannot go on producing enough for everybody's glory and greed. We've learned for the first time in the last 2 years that there isn't enough to go around. But how helpful is this teaching to us? It was never God's purpose that you should be like Solomon. It was never God's purpose that you, as you walked along the road, people should turn to you and say, how glorious, what lovely colors. Yet you will know that man has constantly been trapped by that. Of course, you men in your very dull city suits have never been tempted to that. But you may have been tempted by your Rolls Royces or whatever it may be, and there are many other ways of drawing attention to the fact that I am a very rich and very tasteful man. Now, this does not mean, of course, that I'm not to be clothed and to be clothed properly in a well-fitting suit. But you see what the teaching is. It's the same all the way through. What is your purpose? Your purpose is not the same as the birds and the flowers. It's a much higher purpose. Therefore, you need to be concerned much less with these things because they are comparatively unimportant compared with the high destiny of being a child of God. And the trouble of being wrapped up in the necessities of life is that I miss the whole point of living altogether. I suppose really that's what Tuesday exists for, that every young man or woman coming to the city may have an opportunity by coming here on a lunch hour to discover why they are here. Let us pray. O God, we thank thee for the marvelous light that comes from the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he corrects and rebukes and teaches and loves us. We thank thee that he wants us indeed to be fed and clothed. But we thank thee above all that he wants us to do so much more than that. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We pray that we may recognize this morning the supreme value of the gift of life and the body that God has given to us, and that in thy mercy their supreme gifts may be laid out for your glory. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.